We've been building up to that, haven't we? We've been singing about Christ, and certainly right there, in Christ alone. And perhaps that's the theme of our message this morning as we hear from God's Word, although I've entitled it something a little bit different, How to Have Eternal Life. It seems to be right there at the very beginning of our passage in Luke chapter 18, the message. And for those of you who time how long it takes me to take my coat off, there it is, world record, it's hot in here. All right, How to Have Eternal Life, Luke chapter 18, and our children will be dismissed to children's worship at this time as well. We ask God's blessing upon your time. Luke 18, we'll look at verses 18 through 30 this morning. A parable that you're probably somewhat familiar with. I like it when it takes a little bit longer to get the kids moving. It means there's more of them. So pray for our workers as you're praying there in your seats. Pray for our workers. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. I don't know if many of you like sports. I assume a lot of you do. But in the world of sports, one thing that can really become your enemy is to become overconfident. Amen? Anybody ever been overconfident? And then everything just falls apart at that point. And I don't know about you, but I'm a fan of the Rocky movies. Anybody else? I mean, there's something that connects with me about an Italian guy from Philadelphia. I don't know why. I haven't figured it all out yet, but something connects. An Italian guy from Philadelphia. But I like the Rocky movies, and one of them just came to mind immediately. I was thinking about Rocky IV, because really nothing beyond that matters. I do mean when I say the Rocky movies 1 through 4, okay? But in that fourth movie, Rocky is matching up, at least at the end, against the Russian champion boxer, Ivan Drago. Now, this guy, played by Dolph Lundgren, is just a beast of a man, okay? And he hasn't lost. He's the Russian national champion. And at one point in the movie, after he kills Rocky's friend, Apollo Creed, in the ring, he just boldly says to everybody, "I cannot be defeated. I beat all man." And no, that was not a Russian accent. I can't do that. And even later on, his manager, Drago's manager at a press conference, he looks at everybody and he says, "It's a matter of size, evolution, isn't it, gentlemen? Drago is the most perfectly trained athlete ever. The other man has not the size, the strength, the genetics to win. It is physically impossible for this little man to win." Drago is a look at the future. Well, I hope you know how that movie ends. I mean, the Italian guy from Philadelphia wins, right? He wins. He knocks him out later on in the match. And he suffers. He paid the price. There was a cost. But overconfidence got to the Russians. Overconfidence got to Ivan Drago. Yes, I know it's a movie, but it's really a story of what happens a lot of times in life. Overconfidence is dangerous, and it can lead to real disaster if we're not careful. If you get overconfident in your job, you can injure yourself. You can injure a lot of other people if you get overconfident and start taking shortcuts and thinking, "This will never happen to me." If you get overconfident in sports, you're going to lose. You're probably going to make a mistake. You won't train the way you ought to. Overconfidence is a problem. And overconfidence in our own spiritual ability, well, that leads to spiritual disaster. Every time, spiritual disaster. This is the case this morning with this ruler, maybe yours says the rich ruler, I think Mark says that, the rich ruler that Jesus encounters in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. Let me read the passage for us, and then we'll look at it a little bit deeper. You follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 18. "And a ruler asked him," Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Let's pray. Father, teach us from your word this morning. Help us to rightly understand it and rightly apply it so we can be more faithful to you and be more committed to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, so this man, he comes to Jesus with, I think, a very good question. A very appropriate question, excellent question that all of us should ask at some point because, listen, the answer to this question is a matter of life and death. It really is. It is the question of all questions. It is the one that everyone must ask at some point. And so he asked in verse 18, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I wonder this morning, and this is kind of the point, do we have an answer for that question? Do you and I have an answer for that question? Have we answered that question ourselves, first of all? And then what would you do if someone came up to you at lunch today after you leave this place, and somehow they know you're a believer, and they say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? If we stumble around and we can't give an answer, that's a disaster. That's a disaster. We must have an answer. Jesus had an answer. We're called to have an answer. 1 Peter 3:15 makes that clear, where Peter says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Believers, our hope is Christ. Our hope is Christ. Our hope is eternal life. We surely have an answer. If we don't, who will? We surely have an answer to this question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Unfortunately, there are many people who hear the answer to this question and they walk away just like the ruler did. They walk away sad. They walk away in despair. And the reason is, it's not the answer they wanted to hear. It's not what I wanted to hear. I don't want to hear about the exclusivity of Christ. I don't want to hear about the challenges and the difficulties. I just want somebody to make me feel good. Jesus, why can't you just make me feel good? And there's something altogether more about the gospel than this. Our hope is in Christ. Now listen, here's the thing though. The gospel is good news, but it's only good news if we receive it. If we reject it and say, I'll settle for plan B, the gospel is not good news at that point. It's not something anybody wants to hear at that point. And so this morning, as we answer this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I want us to look at Scripture, in particular this passage, and see five truths that hopefully will guide us and give us understanding and insight into this question, which again, as I said earlier, is the question of all questions. One that we all must give an answer to. And listen, here's the truth. Every one of us, as we hear the word this morning, we'll give an answer as we leave this place. Maybe we've already given that answer, and we've been reconciled to Christ, but we'll give an answer either way. If I came here lost and I leave here lost, I've given an answer. I hope it's not your final answer, but we've given an answer. So the first truth I want us to see then about this question, about how to answer it, is simply this. Understand that God alone is good. Understand that God alone is good. Now, I think many get thrown off by the initial encounter here and the initial question and response from Jesus and this ruler. In the conversation, the ruler calls Jesus good teacher. Now, frankly, when I look at that, I think, what else are you going to call him? You call him Lord. You call him Jesus, you call him the Christ, but good teacher seems appropriate to me, right? And then we see Jesus reply then in verse 19, and he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And we think, what's Jesus saying here? I mean, is Jesus really denying that he is good? No, of course not. He would be denying who he is. He would be denying that he is God in the flesh. Jesus' response is meant to shock this man and draw attention to the very word that he used, good. What is good? Good is the way that God initially created man and woman without sin. Good is man in perfect relationship with God and in perfect obedience to God. Good is not the condition of post-fall, post-Genesis 3 humanity. It is not good. And so the one who is good is God alone, Jesus says. And if we're going to call Jesus good, rich man, if you're going to call Jesus good, you need to understand you're making a claim of divinity when you do that. Understand what you're saying if you're going to call Jesus good. Understand what you're asking for when you ask this question of Jesus. Here's why this is important. If we share how to have eternal life with lost people around us, we have to quit assuming that everybody's good. Listen, here's why I say this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, this is about everybody. He says, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. I mean, is he just trying to make people feel bad? I mean, come on, Paul. Why beat up on people? He's not trying to make people feel bad. He's trying to magnify the glory and the excellency and the holiness of God. The one who is good is God alone. If you want good, be found in Christ. That's where good is found. And so if we'll call Jesus good, we'll declare him as God. And so we have to quit assuming, as I said a moment ago, that most everybody around us is good. If all of our, listen, here's really the point. If all of our lost family members, if all of our lost friends and coworkers and people we know, if they're just generally good people, they don't need the gospel. Good people don't need the gospel. They don't see their need for Christ. And honestly, if they truly are good, the way Scripture talks about it, they don't need the gospel. They can just trust in their own goodness and their own righteousness and their own abilities to get them to wherever it is they're going. And so the ruler here in this passage, listen, he thinks Jesus is good, but he thinks he is too. That's where he runs into problem. So church, we need to help people understand that God alone is good. And without Christ, all people are unredeemed sinners. Now, here's the good news. Jesus came to redeem sinners. He did not come to redeem good people. Amen? He came to redeem sinners. And that's where all of us find ourselves at some point in our lives. Even the most moral person, listen, they're not good apart from Christ because God is the standard. And he has said, do all things to the glory of God. And friends, lost people don't do anything to the glory of God. And that is the standard of goodness. So if we're going to share the gospel, if we're going to answer that question, how do I inherit eternal life, we need to understand that God alone is good. But then second, we need to realize that works can never save. Jesus makes that clear. Works can never save. Hear the question again that the man asked. And listen closely this time. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you hear that? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And herein lies the man's greatest problem. He thinks eternal life is something that he can earn. He's missed it. He doesn't quite understand it. You see, he's a rich ruler. He's got his act together, and he's used to getting his way. No doubt, you don't become the kind of man that he is without getting what you want and doing whatever it takes to get what you want. He's very disciplined. You can tell by the way he answers Jesus. And he's very Pharisaical as well. And he wants to know, Jesus, what can I do? What can I do? Other people might need you, but what can I do? Because I'm not like other people. What do I need to do here? I think that'd be kind of like going to your doctor and saying, well, I know I need open heart surgery, but doc, I got this one. I got this one. Just kind of explain to me generally the details here. Tell me, which artery is it again? How am I supposed to do this? And I got it from here. Anybody want to guess how that's going to turn out? Disaster. It's going to lead to death. I mean, it's the only option in this. You don't perform open heart surgery on yourself. And listen, we don't perform spiritual open heart surgery on ourselves by doing good works. It doesn't matter how good the works are. We need a skilled physician. We need the good physician to do that. And so Jesus told the ruler then in verse 20, he said, well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. That's not all the commandments, but you know what? He's making a point, so he'll leave it at that. And he's not saying this. Now, don't get the wrong idea. Don't get the idea that Jesus is saying, if you just obey these, you're good to go. If you'll obey these commandments, you'll be saved. No, Jesus is setting him up, folks. Jesus is setting him up. The ruler thinks he's perfectly righteous because of his obedience. And then Jesus said in verse 22, excuse me, one thing you still lack. Oh, that's not a word he wanted to hear. One thing you still lack. Jesus told him, sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Kind of makes you wonder. What if the rich ruler would have said, okay, all right, I'll do it? I think we missed the point if we even asked that question, though. Jesus knows the man's heart. He knows what's really going on here. Jesus' challenge is this. Rich man, poor man, any man, the challenge is this. Trust in God. Not in anything you are, not in anything you have, not in anything you can earn, not in anything you can do. Trust in God. And he's ultimately saying, don't miss verse 22 the way that it ends. Come follow me. You see, what Jesus is calling this man to is unconditional discipleship. He's calling him to come be a disciple. He said, this is what you lack. And he would say the same thing to any lost person today. Come follow me. If you want to know what you're lacking as a lost person, beyond all the rules and regulations, you're not following me. You've not become a disciple. You've not connected your life to my life. You've not crossed over from death to life. And there's no hope in that. Come follow me. This is what you lack. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in works. Church, listen, let's tell lost people, you cannot work your way to salvation. You cannot. There's no way. There's no scenario that works in life. Isaiah 64:6 declares this, all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. All of them. If we're going to apply them to salvation, they're all like polluted garments. It doesn't mean anything good that we do is worthless. No, what it's saying is they mean nothing. These good works mean nothing toward our salvation. Salvation requires something altogether different. And we'll see that here shortly. But thirdly, I want you to see a third point here. We're called to put away any competing idols. Put away any competing idols. When the ruler first asked this question, what must I do? Jesus gave a list of commandments. And I suspect initially there's a little bit of a grin on the man's face because he's like, I've set up Jesus. You know, he gives him a list of commandments. He says, well, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Don't you know the Ten Commandments? And the guy, I'm sure, is very happy, smiling. And it's as if he's saying, if this is all that's required, I got it. I'm good. Except he's not good. And he doesn't have it. The man claims to obey all the commandments. Notice what he says. From my youth, Jesus. It's not something I just started doing last year. I've been doing it since I was a little kid. My parents raised me that way. I've been doing it since my youth. Reality check time. He's been violating the first commandment all along. You shall have no other gods before me. He's been allowing an idol to rule his life. He's been violating the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This man completely missed it. He's like, I got it. I did it all. And he'd violated pretty much everything. Jesus told him to sell everything and follow him. And he couldn't do it. He was extremely rich. Some of us might be extremely poor and still couldn't do it. I mean, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? The man became sad. Why? Because Jesus told him to give away his wealth? No, because Jesus called him on his idol. He told him what his idol is. He told him what he had valued the most in this life, and it was his wealth. He called him on his idol, and he said, you're trusting in that. Now, big problem is this man has an idol in his life, and he's not willing to do with it. Church, when we call people to salvation, when we tell them how to inherit eternal life, we need to call them to lay their idols down. Amen? Got to call them. Lay your idols down. Some of them are obvious. Some of these idols are obvious. If somebody says, well, I used to worship Buddha. Look, I've got a little jade Buddha around my neck. You're like, yeah, you got to lay that down. Got to get rid of that. That one's easy. Well, I used to pray 5 times to Allah. Yeah, you got to stop that. You got to quit. Maybe I'm just in tune with Mother Earth. No, you got to quit. Mother Earth doesn't exist, all right? These are easy idols to lay down. We can call people to lay these down, but some are just a little bit more subtle than that. Our job can become an idol. Yeah? When it starts taking the place of church attendance, and it starts taking the place of time discipling your family, and it starts taking the place of other important things in your life, and you don't need it, but you crave the more work because you crave more money, work becomes an idol. Any workaholic has fallen into that. Family can become an idol when family time becomes more important than God time. If you have to sacrifice God time for family time, there's some other time that needs to be changed. Our hobbies can become an idol. Do we really need to pick on those in sports? We'll leave that one alone. We'll leave that one alone. That one hits a little too close to home. Self can become an idol. We can value ourselves more than God and value my personal time more than time with God. Some of these idols are a little bit subtle. And listen, God might not be asking you to lay aside your wealth. He may not be asking you to sell everything and give it to the poor. What he's saying is get rid of your idols. Just get rid of your idols. If your wealth is your idol, then indeed he is calling you to that. But if something else is your idol, and listen, if we're going to proclaim and answer this question for lost people, you got to call them to lay down their idols. You don't get Jesus plus. I don't add Jesus to whatever else I worship in life. We got to call them to lay down their idols. Church, idols can't save. Idols can't make us happy. They ultimately only deceive us and destroy us because they lull us to sleep thinking we're okay. Be sure you don't have any idols in your life, and then call lost people to lay down their idols. And then fourthly, this morning, trust that salvation is only through Christ. Trust that salvation is only through Christ. This poor man, he wasn't a poor man, was he? Poor in spirit. But this poor rich man, if I can use that phrase, he went away sad, he went away disheartened. And so Jesus turns to the disciples, and another important question arises. Verse 26. One of them says, then who can be saved? That's a fair question. I mean, Jesus, the bar is raised pretty high here. Then who can be saved? This ruler was a moral man. He was obeying all the commandments. And people are probably looking at him and thinking, whoa, he just shot down this guy. He's obeying the commandments better than I am, probably. Who can be saved, Jesus? It's a good question. But this ruler has the same problem as many today. They think they need a few right things, and then they've got it from there. They're really trusting in their own goodness, their own righteousness, their own morality. It's kind of like this. Several years ago, when I was starting college, went to a small private Christian college, and there was this week that every incoming freshman had to attend before classes started, and it was called Character Camp. as if you can beat character into somebody in a week. But hey, they tried, trust me, they tried, okay? A lot of orientation involved, and there was one day where we were grouped into teams, and we had to go out to this obstacle course. And on this obstacle course, I remember this very clearly, there was this wall at some point along the way. And listen, there's nobody who's getting up that wall on their own, all right? It's going to take some teamwork. It's going to take some help. So you got to boost somebody up. You got to get somebody up there and pull the others up on top of that wall. But you know what? Once you get up top, you're good to go. You can do the rest of it on your own. That was the one spot. And unfortunately, I think there are too many people who look at salvation this way. Jesus, all right, I've come to the wall. Give me a boost. I've got it. I had it all before that, and I've got it after that. But I just need a boost at this one point. Jesus, just help me out a little bit. And they see salvation that way, that you know, it's up to me except for that little boost that I need from Jesus. I only need a little bit of grace, but it's mostly up to me, my decision, what I do. And they've made a serious mistake. Back to my wall analogy, if I can compare that to salvation for just a moment. In reality, what is needed is this. We need the grace of Jesus all that way we're running up to the wall. We need the grace of Jesus to get up on top of the wall. We need the grace of Jesus when we stumble and fall somewhere along the way after we clear the wall. We need the grace of Jesus 10 miles down the road when we're tired and tempted to quit and tempted to not persevere. We need the grace of Jesus every moment of every hour of every day of every year of our life, until he calls us home. Amen? We need the grace of Jesus every minute of every day. The answer to the question in verse 26, then who can be saved? The answer to that question is verse 27. What is impossible with man is possible with God. What Jesus is saying is salvation is impossible with man. You cannot do it. You cannot earn it. You cannot do enough right things. You cannot will yourself to salvation. Salvation is impossible with man. But here's what he says. The impossible is possible with God. As a matter of fact, God delights in the impossible. Tell him something's impossible in your life and watch him do it. God takes the impossible and he makes it possible. He takes salvation that is impossible with man and he makes it possible. He delights in calling hostile sinners to become faithful children of God. Amen. He delights in taking the self-righteous lost and making them found in him, making them boast in Christ and his righteousness rather than their own. And most of us probably found ourselves at some point in one of those two camps. Church, we must tell lost people to lay down their idols, to turn from sin, and to turn to Christ alone for salvation. He is the only way of salvation. He is not one way among many. He's not the best way among competing theories. He is the only way to salvation. And that's pretty much the bottom line, but don't miss this. Fifthly, tell them to count the cost of the kingdom. Count the cost of the kingdom. You know, Peter, we pick on Peter, we pat Peter on the back, but Peter was never afraid to speak up. I've got a child like that who always loves to speak for some other sibling. I'll let you guess. Always loves to speak for somebody else. Peter's that sibling. He's like, guys, I got this one. I got an answer. You know, it may be wrong. It may be off the wall. It may be stupid, but he's got an answer for everything. All right. Peter replies to Jesus in verse 28 after he tells him what is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter says, Jesus, we've left our homes and followed you. Just waiting for a response. Take that. What are you going to do with that? We left our homes, Jesus. We left everything and followed you. He's saying, we've given up the world to follow you. And I don't know what kind of a response he's waiting for from Jesus, but Jesus is like, that's good. I'll affirm that. All right. Listen to verse 29 and 30. Jesus said to them, yeah, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life. Good, Peter, that's what you needed to do. That was the call. Come follow me. And you dropped everything and followed me. Great. There was a cost involved here. He affirms that sacrifice. Church, when we share the gospel with people, when we answer that question, how do I inherit eternal life? Don't forget to tell them there's a cost involved. Don't forget to tell them that it's not all Skittles and rainbows, but it's going to be challenging and difficult along the way. The reason is Jesus wants all of us. I don't mean he wants all of us. I mean he wants all of you. And he wants all of them. We don't come to Jesus just part-time. Hey, listen, the point even in this story is Jesus is not out for the man's money. He's not out to take our hobbies away from us. He's not out to call us away from our home unless we'd be unwilling to give those things up. And then we've got an idol. And then we go back to an earlier point and we readdress all of that. But that's not the point here. Jesus simply wants your life, and he wants all of it, and he wants it every day. He wants it every day. The cost of the kingdom is simply too great for the half-hearted. It's simply too great to make a part-time endeavor. The cost of the kingdom is too great. The cost of being a disciple of Jesus is completely worth it, though, for those who truly know him. When they've been overcome by his grace, when they've been overjoyed by his promises, and they've been overwhelmed by an intimacy and a love that you can't get anywhere else. Oh, then it's worth it. Then it's worth it. Jesus said, yeah, there's a sacrifice involved. There's a cost to the kingdom, but it's all worth it. He said in verse 30, the sacrifice for the kingdom is nothing compared to their reward. It's nothing when you look at their reward. Have you lost family members because of your commitment to Christ? Sometimes we do. It's worth it. You gain an eternal family in Christ. Did you sacrifice the treasures of this life? Maybe a lucrative career. Maybe you sacrificed a lot to make sure that people that you've never met on the other side of the world hear the gospel. You gain treasure in heaven. You gain eternal life with Christ. And when you put eternal life in the balance with anything else, it falls way short. It simply doesn't measure up. Church, we must tell people, show them with our lives, and tell people Christ is always worth the sacrifice. And let's tell them, and I hope it's true in our lives, what Paul told the Romans in Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you hear those words? Not worth comparing. Peter said, he said, we've left our homes and followed you. Oh, but Peter, it's not worth comparing. What did you give up to follow Jesus? Whatever it is, we can make a big list up here. And after every single item, we would write, it is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's not worth comparing. The question today, I think, has been made pretty plain for us. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The bigger question is, are we ready to answer that question? Are we ready to tell others how they may inherit eternal life? Before we can do that, though, there may be some that have to answer this question for themselves. We need to answer this question, respond in some way to this question. And for them, it's going to mean forsaking works as a means of salvation. Do you need to get your act together before you come to Jesus? That's not the way it works. Do you need to do enough good things? Get involved in enough good things? Attend church a certain number of Sundays? That's not how it works. Forsake works as a means of salvation. Lay down those idols in your life that keep you from the cross, because they will. Idols block our view of the cross. We can't see it. We can't see it. They count the cost of biblical discipleship. There's a cost. If you're a wealthy man and wealth is your idol, Jesus may call you to get rid of it. If you've got some other idol in your life and you're not willing to get rid of it, Jesus is going to put that in front of us glaringly and say, you got to lay that down before you can come to me. It's a roadblock. It's a barrier between you and I. And then trust in Christ alone for salvation. And if you've never done that, if you've never answered that question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? If you've never understood what the answer is and responded in faith, let me plead with you, do that today. But you know, I made a profession of faith when I was younger, and people are going to look at me awfully strange if I admit now that I wasn't truly saved. So what? So what? Be more concerned with what Jesus wants than pleasing people. Make this the day that you discover that a life surrendered to Jesus is worth it. And then church, Christian, let's go tell others how to inherit eternal life. Let's have that answer in our hearts and in our minds, how to inherit eternal life. Put that pride aside. Put aside all those extras that are consuming my time, because I don't know what that might be in your life, but I do know this very clearly. If my time is so consumed that I have no time for the lost, then my time is being wasted. Even if I'm busy doing something, my time is being wasted. And listen, finally, go tell them the good news. Tell them how to inherit eternal life and declare the greatness of the glory of Christ to a world that has no idea. They don't know. They've not experienced the same things we have. Go tell them. Show them with your life. Then go tell them. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this is that big question that comes to all of us at some point in our lives. And we must answer, do I know how to inherit eternal life? And if so, what has been my answer? What has been my response? And Father, I don't presume to know the heart of any man or any woman in this place today, but I do believe there are some who have yet to answer that question, who have yet to respond in faith. And I pray, because your Spirit can do anything and your Spirit can do everything, I pray that this would be the day of salvation for them, that they would be able to put aside that pride and put aside that concern and that worry and anxiety and just say, this is what I need above all else. I need Christ. Father, give them the boldness to come forward and just say that. Say that this morning. I need Christ. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that we would be emboldened, that we would be challenged in the way that we answer that question, in the way that we share the good news of Jesus Christ with lost people. We commit ourselves to you during this time, and I pray that as we sing, responses would be made, decisions would be made, and that all of us would reaffirm our commitment to telling other people how to inherit eternal life. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.